Psalm 139, the first 18 verses. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. If I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. The word of the Lord.
Many thanks to Rick Wesley for reading our scripture today. He's an elder on session, and we're grateful for the ministry of all the folks that are helping to lead our church. Would you join with me in prayer? Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come to this text and continue in our series on the book of Psalms this summer, as we reflect upon these words from the pen of David, may you make them come alive for us here today. May they speak to our contemporary context and where we find ourselves at this hour. And we thank you, Lord, for the promise in Scripture that your word will not return to you void without accomplishing the purpose for which you intend it. And so we stand upon that promise and look forward to what you have in store. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, there was a wonderful film called Mr. Holland's Opus. Did you ever happen to see it? It's a story of a man who taught high school music for 30 years. As the story unfolds, we discover that he took a teaching job because he couldn't make a living writing and performing his own music, and so his dream of composing a symphony was put on the back burner so that he could attend to more pressing concerns like feeding his family and keeping a roof over their heads. Then came the day when the music program at the high school was eliminated because of financial cutbacks. As he struggled with being cast aside by the school board after so many years, Mr. Holland was left questioning whether his life really mattered. He put his dream on hold to take on the daily task of trying to impact students with music, and now that too was gone. There's a scene in the film where Mr. Holland goes to his old classroom for the last time. The weight of the world is on his shoulders when Bill, the football coach, stops by to see how his friend is doing. And Mr. Holland isn't doing well. He feels like a failure. He feels like his work has been for nothing. And he feels like he's been kicked to the curb and isn't needed anymore. Have you ever felt like that yourself? Maybe when you're lying in bed, it's quiet in the house, everyone else is asleep, but you're wrestling with those kinds of feelings. Maybe it's when you're driving, you don't have to pay attention that much. And do you ever start to think about where your life is headed, what you've done, what you haven't done? Maybe you feel like a hamster in a cage on turning the big wheel. It's a treadmill. It's the same old thing day after day. You feel underappreciated, overlooked, underpaid, or unnecessary. There are many versions of what Mr. Holland felt that day. It seems to me that most people who take time to reflect upon their lives at some point or another struggle with these incomplete feelings. If this is the case for you, then this sermon is for you. And it's a sermon for me. Because I believe that God has a word for all of us here in Psalm 139. You see, the Lord offers a different perspective on your life, and He wants you to see the view from the top, how He looks at things, in order for you to appreciate the value, the beauty, and the meaning of your unique and individual life. He wants you to see things from His perspective. There are four truths that I want to mention that come out of this text that I think are worth thinking about today. And I want to look at each of them briefly together. The first has to do with the fact that God knows you. In the opening six verses of this psalm, there are nine different words that stack up together to tell you that God knows your story in an intimate way. It says, "You have searched me, Lord. You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." Each of these words conveys a different layer of God's personal knowledge of you. And combined together, they picture God like a detective who is tracking even the most mundane activities in which you are engaged, and He's studying you even when you think you are alone. He knows what makes you tick. He knows the things that we do even before we're going to do them. He knows the words we're going to say even before we say them. He knows everything about us. Nothing surprises God about you, because He knows you completely. Now, in our world, it's easy for us to get lost in the shuffle. And there are times when we feel like we don't matter to anyone, just like Mr. Holland. But the truth of this psalm is that God is always watching over us, and that He thinks that we matter to Him, and that He will never lose track of us no matter what happens. God won't lose track of you in the hospital ICU. You can't get lost in the shadows of life when darkness seems to stalk you and you can't find which way to go. You won't be lost to God when you're in the far country and you squander your inheritance there like the prodigal son. You won't be lost in grief when all you can do is cry and you wonder if the pain in your heart is ever going to heal. And you won't be lost to God when you go through a divorce and you feel rejected and unloved. There is nowhere we can run. There is nowhere we can hide. There is nowhere we can fall that is outside of God's amazing love, which is able to hold us close. It's available, and it's always present. God sees you, He knows you, and it is His chief desire to bless you. The passage says in verse 5, "You have laid your hand on me." Now this refers to a practice in the ancient world when a father would bestow a blessing on his children. You see, the loving father would place his hands on his children, and he would speak words over their lives about who they are, what their place in the family meant, and who he hoped that they would become in the future. This was one of the most important rites in a Hebrew family. And this passage reminds us that God knows us, that he wants to speak a blessing over our lives, and that he wants us to be a part of his forever family. So God knows you. Never forget that. The second thing this passage reminds us of is that God pursues you. David's first instinct when he discovers that God knows him completely is the same as ours sometimes. He wonders, where can I hide? Well, if God knows everything about me, then he knows my sins. He knows I'm a hypocrite. He knows that you cheated on your taxes. He knows that your thought life hasn't been what it should be. He knows that you yelled at your kids last night. David's fear of total exposure motivated him to wonder if there was some kind of retreat, either geographically or spiritually, to which he could run away and escape. This was also the reaction of our first parents when they sinned in the Garden of Eden. You recall that after they ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that the Bible says that they hid from God when he came walking to meet with them in the cool of the evening. They sought to cover their shame. They were afraid to meet with God. And we tend to do the same thing, don't we, when we've been exposed? We want to hide. We want to run away. But God pursues us just like he did Adam and Eve. And no one is beyond the reach of the grace of God. He is the hound of heaven, and he will pursue us until we are found. In this psalm, David realizes that there isn't any place on heaven or on earth that he can hide. And then he writes, "Your hand will lead me, your right hand will hold me." This means that God will guide us, and he will hold us even in the midst of our sin, even when we don't feel so good about what's happening in our lives. He will hold us secure. We are safe with him. So no matter what you've done, and regardless of how far you have wandered from the path of God, the Lord pursues you, and he wants to make his love available for you. There's nothing that you can do to make him love you more or make him love you less than he does right now. God knows you. God pursues you. The third thing I want to mention is that God made you. In verses 13 through 16, we read, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." The text says that it was God who knit you together in your mother's womb. And the psalmist uses a metaphor of a seamstress creating a garment one thread at a time. And the adverbs that are used here indicate that God, after he made you, he threw away the mold. You're one of a kind. You are unique, completely different from everybody else. Do you ever think of yourself as a masterpiece? Most people don't. Everyone I've ever met has something they don't really like much about themselves, about how they look, about how short or tall they are, the shape of their nose, or maybe they have a 6-inch part on the top of their heads like I do. But the Bible says that every single one of us is a masterpiece of God. In medieval times, a craftsman would work for months on a special piece that displayed his finest artistic skill. And finally, when the work was finished, he would present it to the craftsmen's guild of his village in order to be judged, hoping to be recognized and achieve the rank as a master craftsman. And in this way, the work that he created was called his masterpiece. That's where the word comes from. In a similar way, the Bible says that you and I are God's masterpiece. We are his crowning act of creation, made in his image. With the womb as God's studio, the master craftsman creates his work of art and he fashions each human being. And this is one of the reasons why I'm such an advocate for the unborn and I'm pro-life. And our denomination, ECO, is too. God is intimately involved in the details of the creation of each human being. And from the moment of conception to the time when we take our last breath, our lives belong to God. And I believe no one should end the life of an unborn child except God. Of course, there are the instances of rape, incest, and the life of the mother, and I'm sympathetic to those concerns and understand that exceptions need to be made. But still, the number of abortions in this country is staggering, around 800,000 every year. It's one of the most common surgical procedures in America today. And each of these little ones is a masterpiece of God. I don't presume to suggest that solutions to problem pregnancies are easy or simple. Many people find themselves in a tangled web of mistakes, confusion, and heartache. And if the statistics are right, then some of you who are listening to me this morning have had an abortion touch your life at some point in the past. Or maybe you're wrestling with a decision about it right now. I want to share with you the story of a woman named Peggy. It's not her real name. I think it provides a powerful insight into the struggles that women face in problem pregnancies. Listen to what she writes. I met a miracle 2 years ago, and I didn't know what to do with it. Taking birth control pills caused rapid weight gain and severe depression, so I didn't take contraceptive precautions. 11 years earlier, I had been told by a gynecologist that I was unable to become pregnant, but the doctor was wrong. Still worse, my 6-month relationship ended on what became the day of conception. I refused to see him again after I learned he was married. 2 home pregnancy tests instantly showed positive. I sat for hours in a horrified, numbed haze. Once the shock wore off a little, I cried incessantly and prayed desperately. I asked God to help me know what to do. Certain that God's guidance helped me make the right decision for an educated woman in her 20s, I immediately made plans for an abortion. I chose a weekday to avoid protesters. I paid the extra fee for a general anesthetic so I wouldn't hear or feel anything. And the worst part of the ordeal was having no anesthetic to help deal with the emotional recovery. After the abortion, my everyday life remained outwardly as it had been before. I needed the comfort of routine both for my stability and to prevent others from learning the true reason for my day surgery. And the need for routine has changed with time, but I soon learned that the 15-minute procedure was going to remain with me for the rest of my life. Minutes before the abortion began, I saw my sonogram showing a fetus at 4.2 weeks gestation. All I could do was cry. I remember being in awe at the miracle of life that God had entrusted to me and realizing what I was about to do was a mistake, but I didn't have the courage to change my plans. Over the years, I had gone with 2 different friends who were having abortions, silently vowing each time that I could not do the same if I were in their shoes. I not only could, but I did. And that ethical reality, combined with a new spiritual reality, reshaped my perspective on abortion. I'm not sure when the full impact of my decision hit me. I never blamed God for my pregnancy, an obvious consequence of my own careless actions. I no longer believe in freedom of choice, she writes, for several reasons. Abortion is a fast, easy solution, but it is one that affects a woman for her entire life. I prayed for God to help me understand the pain I felt. Why did I feel that my decision had been the wrong one? The abortion was my preference rather than the preference of God. When I was absolutely certain that I knew what God wanted me to do, perhaps it was not God's voice but my own I was listening to. Perhaps the hardest part of it all is I had to reconcile the realization that I had taken the life of my own child, even if indirectly. I remember thinking, my God, what else am I capable of doing? I believe experientially that abortion is wrong because it causes two deaths. The first death is of the fetus, and the second is of a part of the mother. She concludes, I'm grateful to God for His loving presence throughout an experience that continues even now. I felt my decision must have saddened the heart of God. And yet God's love is so great as to carry me through even this. Who knows better than God what it feels to allow one's own child to be put to death? Yet so great is God that I am forgiven of even this. Over 2 years later, I'm just beginning to forgive myself. If you find yourself in a difficult place, you don't know where to turn, we're here for you. Talk to somebody about it. Call one of the pastors. Call me or one of the other associates. Contact the Salem Caring Pregnancy Center. There are people who want to help you. And if abortion has touched your life in the past, there is healing and there is forgiveness. Do not doubt that. Well, God knows you, God pursues you, God made you. And the final thing that I want to share with you is that this text says God has a plan just for you. He writes in verses 16 through 18, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. David says that the story of your life has already been written by God and that the Lord has carefully mapped out to fill your days. David says that God has created each day in my life and tailored the circumstances, establishing the boundaries and fashioning the opportunities that will be for His glory and for my good. Sure, I still have free will. I can wander from the path of God. I can do the wrong thing. But God remains the sovereign Lord of the universe, and everything is still under His ultimate control. I remember when I was in college, a friend shared with me a little evangelistic book that began by saying, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I remember being fascinated by the thought that God had a plan just for me, and I was eager to find out what that plan involved. Rick Warren, who wrote the bestseller, The Purpose-Driven Life, says that God created every human being for five purposes. You were planned for God's pleasure. You were made or you were formed for God's family. You were created to become like Christ. You were shaped for God's service, and you were made for God's mission. But even beyond that, the details of your life and the twists and the turns that your life has taken and will take in the future have all happened under the sovereign rule and loving care of God Almighty. Now, it's a bit of a mystery of how it works, and I can't explain it to you completely. But even though I have free will and I'm accountable for all my choices, nevertheless, God rules and He overrules. And He is able to cause all things to work together for good and for His purposes in my life and in the world. Are you seeking God's plan for your life? Do you desire to live in the center of His will? Ask God to show you, and He'll be faithful to do it. And life always works better when we follow the plan of God and keep Him at the center of our lives. I close with this. My wife Cindy's story of faith is a dramatic one of God's faithfulness and grace in the midst of a lot of tragedy and disappointment in her early adult life. At one point when she was in her late 20s, after a string of disappointments, she ended up in the hospital for 3 weeks recovering from awful burns that she had suffered in a terrible grease fire. Cindy has given me permission to share this with you. As she lay in the hospital bed, battling the pain, angry with God over the tragic events of her life, she wondered why all these things, these terrible things had happened to her. And then there, in that bed, she heard God say to her, "Cindy, you've been doing things your way, and you want me to bless it. Don't you think it's time to start following my teachings and do it my way?" And in that moment, in that hospital room, Cindy was overwhelmed by the presence of God's Holy Spirit, and she experienced His grace and His love, and it set her on a completely new course that continues to this day. It led to her conversion and a complete surrendering of her life to Jesus. And today she is one of the most positive and resilient people I have ever met. God knows you. God pursues you. God made you, and He has a plan just for you. Turn to God. You are a masterpiece of His making, and He has a wonderful desire to see you flourish and thrive as His child and a follower of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, I don't know where everyone is in their own particular journey of faith who's listening to me today, but I do know that there is heartache aplenty in this world, and it's only been exacerbated by this pandemic. The isolation, the separation only magnifies the struggles that we have in our lives and the pain that we've experienced and the memories that continue to haunt us, perhaps. I pray, Lord, that You would meet each person right where they are and give them right what they need and help them to know of Your abiding love, forgiveness, and grace, and Your desire to lead them into a new future that is full of light and joy and peace. May we each one surrender our lives to You, the loving Lord of the universe, who loved us so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross. He has our best interest at heart, and He can be trusted. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, Amen.